Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Just stop for a moment right there and just think about that. That's quite a bold claim, isn't it? That is a bold claim. That could sound to a lot of people like a great big excuse. The Holy who? But listen, because there's something really profound that's going to come here. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. In those days, the cultural climate was a little different to ours today. Single moms were not as accepted in their society as they are in ours. And I'm grateful that in our society, the shame and the stigma has been removed. I regret that our morality as a nation has plunged, but I'm grateful that the shame and the awful poverty that is a result of that shame is no longer something that we contend with in quite the same way in our current day and age. I thank God. We have discovered that we all need grace. Amen? And the long, bony, judgmental finger, we don't point it quite as often as we used to. So thank God for that. Nevertheless, Joseph had every right to not only divorce this betrothed one, again, a cultural thing which is different to our building of long-term relationships today, but then it was betrothal, which was a covenantal relationship, which was before marriage. And then after the marriage, a couple could consummate their love. But they were considered to be in covenant long before they ever had any physical relations with each other. And that meant that Joseph here could have his wife-to-be stoned for her infidelity. But he was a just man. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Just think about the contrast in that statement. He's a just man, but the law stated that a woman who was with child from another man within the boundaries of a covenantal wedding, marriage, betrothal, the law required that she be put to death. But Joseph was a just man. In that momentous statement right there, we discover the very heart of God that's revealed, showing that just because the law said something didn't mean that the heart of God in implementing those laws meant that people should be considered worthy of death for infractions. I'm not quite sure how far you want to extend that and how you want to extend it into your political views or into your big broad term understanding of the society around us. Those matters are a bit too big for me. But when it comes down to my own family, I want to state this. Joseph, before he had a word from the angel to keep Mary as his wife, he had a heart that was not legalistic, and yet he was still a just man. And I want to tell you that that is something we can learn from Joseph, every one of us, in our own lives, especially those men in the household of faith here who are raising families. Are you raising children? Do you have a spouse, a wife? Are you hard and fast about the rules? Are the rules more important to you than the person? Are the infractions, are they deal breakers? Where are you at? Does justice to you look like dotting every I and crossing every T? Or is justice something bigger than that? Does justice consider compassion and mercy and grace? And so I'm offering you a freebie today. It's not really part of the sermon, but it's a lesson we can learn from the heart of Joseph, because Joseph is actually chosen by God because of these kinds of things. Now, I know God chooses whomever he wills, and according to his ways, which we cannot actually fathom. God judges the heart of a man where we look at the external appearance. But if we're given this demonstration of this grace within the life of Joseph, then it seems to me it's on purpose. And I think that the purpose is that we might recognize that God approves of people who have a heart. And I want you to treasure that. Treasure that truth about this man, Joseph, who even though he was deeply offended and hurt and overcome by the apparent infidelity of his wife, he still did not want to shame her. As you raise your family, young men, don't shame them. As you raise your family, young women, don't shame them. Moms and dads of teenagers or adult children, no shame. God approves of the heart of compassion. God himself does not shame us. A smoldering wick he doesn't put out. A bruised reed he doesn't break. That's the beautiful word that we have about our Father's heart. He is gentle and kind, loving, understanding. He's not dismissive or permissive. So don't get me wrong. Joseph still wanted to put her away, but he wanted to do it quietly without shaming her. Is it okay for me to give parenting advice in this room and grandparenting advice in this room? If your language is the language of shame, my friends, you do not mirror your Heavenly Father. And let that be an admonition. Let that be something you say in your heart to the Lord. God, please cure me of my shame, the shame that I pour out on others. Oftentimes we shame others because we have been shamed. And that requires some healing, because maybe the people that shamed you are long gone, and there's no way to fix that problem. And I just want to say to you that God is able to fix things, even though the people who may have perpetrated those things against you are gone. God can still heal your heart. And what happens is if you sit down in a moment of prayer and you say, God, help me, I forgive that individual for the way they shamed me, then I believe that the healing power of God is able to go back in time even and just wash over that. He is the God of yesterday, today, and forever, is he not? Time is of no issue to him. He can travel in and out of it as he wishes. God is able to heal the matters of the past, and the wounds inside of your heart can be healed today. Today, my friends. Let us be a church that doesn't shame. Right here within our own congregation, we have many who have brought upon themselves shame-worthy things. I visited the courthouse this week. I was shocked. I went to stand there as in solidarity and support for one of our beloved church family who is currently incarcerated. And by the way, just because somebody's in prison doesn't mean they're part of our family. They're not part of. How does that work? It doesn't mean that they are no longer part of our family. They're just in prison right now, and we need to continue to pray for them and love on them and ask God's healing in their lives, right? Prison is not that black hole where people disappear and never come out of again. How many of you ever spent time in prison? Anybody? I see one right here. This woman right here is one of the most outstanding evangelists at Living Hope Family Church. Cheryl Armstrong, who gave testimony today of how God's putting her family back together again. If you'd known this woman 20 years ago, you might have been scared of her. Not that scared. Not that scared. But you see in front of you here a beautiful, shining example of the love and the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where did she get saved? In prison. in jail. She got saved in jail. Jailhouse is not Sheol. It's not hell. May feel like it. But I want you to know that even if you were to make your bed in the depths of Sheol, Jesus is still there. Amen? So I went to the courthouse to visit and stand in solidarity with one person, and I ran into five people that I know. Five! Inside the courthouse and outside the courthouse. And I thought, oh, okay. We're in trouble. You know what? I just smiled and I laughed on the inside and I thought, isn't Living Hope Family Church wonderful? Because we got the nitty-gritty right here. We're down in the depths of it right here with real people, with real issues. They're struggling in the thick of their sin, and yet Christ is still in their midst. Amen? Jesus is still here with us, isn't he? And you were looking around the room to say, which one of us was it? Be careful. If it wasn't you this week, it might be you next week. Those who think that they stand must take heed lest they also fall. Let us not be a culture of shame. At Living Hope Family Church, when we find out stuff about other people's lives that may be shameful in the world or embarrassing out there, let's make this a safe place where nobody has to be embarrassed or ashamed of their past. The past is the past. We can't change it, but Christ can. And he can turn it around for his glory. Amen. He can turn it around for his glory. And let us have this kind of heart in us that says we don't want to publicly shame anybody. Now, that doesn't mean we don't set boundaries. And Joseph was doing that. He was actually establishing a healthy boundary as he looked at the situation. And he thought to himself, well, this is not the way that I'm to raise a family. I'm hurt. I'm broken. I feel betrayed. But I still love the girl, and I'm going to make sure that she's not embarrassed or shamed or put to death because of this incident. And God loved that about Joseph. And watch what happens. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to be Mary? Can you imagine? Here's a girl who was waiting herself for the consolation of Israel. She's been faithful over years. Now, she's probably a teenager, so history says. We don't know how young or old she was, but we're guessing she was kind of young. She was betrothal age, so that means she was probably pretty young. But in those teenage years, how many of you know that things can go wrong pretty quickly? With relationships, anyway. She kept herself pure. Recently, there's been an outbreak of anger and anxiety over a Christian movement that 10 or 15 years ago was pretty strong, the purity movement. And recently, there have been a lot of people writing about how they reject that. Even guys who wrote books about it originally and made themselves famous writing books like I Kissed Dating Goodbye and various other things like that. These people now, years later, say that was a mistake. I stunted my sexuality. It was wrong, and I reject Christianity, and I especially reject the sexual purity message. I just want to say, if I can, make a statement about that. The Lord is still pure and holy. And God still calls us to be holy, even as he is holy. And in the day that the creator of the universe becomes sexually free, then by all means, be free as he is free. But if you take a look at the holiness of God and you determine that God would not do that which you are tempted to do, then be ye holy, even as he is holy. I offer you that as a simple, easy, and difficult answer to your human sexuality. Mary kept herself pure. And it was because of that purity that she was eligible to carry the incarnate God. And there is still Christ to be carried into the world. And the same Christ that came into the pure womb of the Virgin Mary, Christ is yearning to be within the pure sanctuary of you. Now, I say that not as a shame to those whose sexual purity has been compromised. If I may offer this, go back in the sermon 10 minutes and you will remember that I just told you this is not a shame culture. That God is able to take our past and turn it into something beautiful. Yesterday is past. Today is new. Let today be a day of purity unto the Lord. And if your sexual purity has been compromised, confess your sin before the Lord and let Him wipe that sin away. Let Him make you pure and holy, a virgin again today, because that is the power of our God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man is in Christ, and I believe that is a generic statement that encompasses both genders. Both. There are two. Male and female. God made them. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new. So be encouraged, my brothers and sisters, that God can take you out of the miry pit and set your feet upon a solid rock. And for those of you who are actually in the flesh, pure, morally pure, sexually pure, I say to you, hold fast and do not give it up. Satan will come at you with every temptation, and his goal is to make you ineligible to carry the glory of God. Do not give him a foothold. Don't spend the night together with your beloved if you are not married. Don't cross the boundaries. Put yourself in an accountable relationship. For those of you who are married, stop spending so much time talking to that one person who understands you that isn't your spouse and is of the opposite gender. You are an adultery waiting to happen. Let us cling to this beautiful message that's latent within the pages. It's not the primary message of Matthew, but it's latent in there. It's inside the text, and it would do it. We would do well to mine out every little gem that's in there, every beautiful treasure that God gives us in there. There are values, core values, that we as a church should not only espouse, but we should present them to the world as, look at the glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we hold to be self-evident, that God is holy and is enthroned in holiness, and those who approach Him must come in holiness. Whose holiness? The holiness imparted to us, imputed to us, the righteousness imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ. But let us follow up that faith with a lifestyle that befits those who have repented from their previous days. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Gentlemen, let's just take a little moment into this. Just head into this if we can. Do you ever find yourself Do you ever find yourself in that place where your leadership is being tested because something's been conceived in your wife's mind and she won't let it go and it's not what you want? You don't have to raise your hand right now. But if you know what I'm talking about, let your wife just snigger a little bit. It's a, I heard that, Tammy. It is true that our wives can have the thoughts, the plans, the heart of God conceived in them by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not the primary meaning of the text here. The primary meaning of the text is Mary carried the Holy One, Jesus. Okay, we've got that, right? Has everybody got that part? That's pretty obvious for you, and that is the big deal. Jesus is the big deal. But I'm looking at this and saying, how can this actually affect me in my own value assessment, in how I decide what values am I going to hold on to? It's 2020 almost, and it's not quite. It's not there yet. I'm speaking into the future. It's 3 weeks until 2020, and we are right on the cusp of something new. What values are we going to promote? What values are we going to hold on to? What are we going to let go of and say, well, that's not important. This year, this is important. Because you do change, and you do shift, and you do grow. What goals have you set as a family? What direction are you going? Well, as it turns out, if you happen to be in one of those beautiful things, relationships called marriage, I want you to know that God can conceive in the heart of your wife, fellas, His will and His way, and it can be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Even though you think, oh, it's not the way we're going to do it, we're going to go. I'm just going to kind of divorce myself from that idea. Sorry, honey, I won't shame you, but I'm not going to take that idea. Be open to the Holy Spirit and recognize that I know sometimes it takes an angel of the Lord to tell you that that really is the Holy Spirit in her. But maybe if you yourself have a deep relationship with God, He won't need to send an angel to you because He'll speak to your heart as well. There's a beautiful give and take, a flow in relationship. And it's important that we honor one another in that regard because each of us can, in our relationship, Tammy and I, each of us hear from the Lord. And she hears from the Lord in a different way than the way I do. And I hear from the Lord in a different way than the way she does. There are times when she wants me to get on something, like, you better take care of that. And I say, let's pause, let's take a moment. And it turns out I'm right because the Holy Spirit is just breathing peace and saying, calm down, don't do anything right now, don't act in haste. But then there are times when she has a word about something or just an inner knowledge and I'm dragging my feet and she's saying, you know, we should move on that. You need to contact this person or you need to say this or that there. And she's right on the money. It's a beautiful thing. So for the marriages in the room, that's another word of advice for you. For those of you who are sitting there saying, my gosh, he's talking to all these married people. How does that work for me? I hear you. Mary found out about Jesus before Joseph did. She was a single girl. Betrothed, but still single. And she actually knew what God was doing before anybody else. And some of you single folks who love the Lord and have set your heart, some of you young ones, you've set your heart to serve the Lord. You've kept yourself pure. You're remaining steadfast in Him. I want you to know that God can birth a vision inside of you. Nobody else might know about it. And everybody else might actually think it's a really dumb idea. But if the Lord has conceived it in you, here's how you'll know. You'll get bigger. Your heart will grow. Your territory will begin to expand. You'll start to feel it a little bit. You might start to feel uneasy or uncomfortable. But something inside of you is going to be kicking around and moving. You'll know. You don't actually have to do it. It happens all by itself. And I want to say to you, when the Lord gives you a vision and the Lord implants His purpose inside of you and the Holy Spirit begins to grow that thing, nurture it. Take care of what you eat. Be careful about that. Don't fill yourself with things that will damage that vision. They say you shouldn't smoke or drink when you're pregnant because it affects the baby on the inside. In the same way, when you're pregnant with the ideas of the Lord, there are certain things you should not put into yourself, whether it's through the gates of your eyes or your ears, what you feed upon spiritually. Be careful, because it can kill what's on the inside of you if you eat the wrong thing. You understand? I hope you're catching this vision. It's a little bit of an abstract thought, but I think that you know what I'm talking about. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's get back to the text and the actual meaning of the text. There's no way that we're going to bear the Savior of the world inside of us for the first time and bring him to the world like nobody else ever did. That is uniquely Joseph and Mary's task. That is theirs, and they will forever be remembered as the ones through whom the Lord brought his promise into the world. The Word of God made flesh. I mean, how amazing is that? I just feel like I want to stand up and give a rousing applause to Joseph and Mary. You know, like, yeah, come on. I mean, listen, if they were standing in the room right now, you guys would be screaming and cheering for these people. What profound, profound sacrifice they made. What profound mission they were called on. Joseph had to now give up his sort of status in the community. Maybe he's going to take his betrothed, pregnant, not quite wife yet, and just wander around with her. And, I mean, the Bible even tells us that the whole trip to Bethlehem, they were still betrothed to be married. They weren't even married yet. So when she has the baby, they're not actually even married yet. And Joseph has to bear that from a shame community. The community around them were shameful. It was that shame and blame community. And he had to carry that. I'm sure it cost him in his business. I'm sure it cost him in his relationships. I'm sure it cost him in his pride. I'm sure it cost him. And yet, there was this word from God that what was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit and was going to be the Savior of the world. And when that stinky little baby was screaming at 2 o'clock in the morning again, how in the world are you supposed to believe this is the Savior of the world? Seems to me that this is just an exercise in futility. God, I can't believe it. You've given this baby. How in the world is this baby going to save the world? I mean, I know his weaknesses. He's an infant. He cries a lot. I'm sure he did. For those of you who think that Joseph and Mary had it easy with baby Jesus, I don't think so. And just in case you think I'm just making that up, remember that incident where Jesus kind of got lost in the crowd for a couple of days? Yeah. Anybody ever had a fear of child abduction happening to your kids? Ever actually have to search for your kids for 3 days before you found them? No. Yeah. Okay. It wasn't easy being parents of Jesus. Let me speak to the parents amongst us real quick, especially those of you who have little kids. There's a lot of them in the church right now. I love that. Absolutely love it. Joseph and Mary had a word from the Lord that kid of theirs was going to amount to something great. But you know that Joseph actually never saw it. He died when Jesus was young. He had to carry the promise unfulfilled in his heart and hold fast to the word of the Lord. He saw an angel in a dream. Anybody here ever had a dream? You remember that dream? Is it as vivid today as it was the day you had the dream? Not anymore. Maybe you wrote down the dream, and when you go back to it, you can kind of revisit those words, and you try to remember what the dream was, but it fades, doesn't it? If you saw an angel in a dream, do you think that would fade? Absolutely it would fade. It would fade in your memory. Have you ever had an encounter in the church ever had an encounter with God right here in sitting right there? The worship is just touching your heart, and you're weeping, snot hanging everywhere, and you're just crying before the Lord, and God's doing something in your heart. You ever have one of those moments? Did it fade? The glory is always fading. Not the glory of the Lord. God's glory never fades, but the glory that's reflected from our faces, it fades. I'm sure that Joseph had to go through that challenge in his heart day after day when he was looking at this kid. I don't know if Jesus was good at all the things that other kids are good at. Seems to me he might have been a little bit on the academic side because he knew the scriptures real good, and he could go and sit down amongst those learned professors down in Jerusalem and hang out with them for a couple of days when he shouldn't have been there. And so maybe he was one of those nerdy types. Maybe he didn't throw the sheepskin around or the, you know, whatever it is, a sheep's bladder, or kick the ball. Or I'm sure they had balls back in those days, soccer balls, or didn't have rugby yet, but maybe they did. I don't know. Did he play sports like the other kids? I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Maybe there was something that Joseph was expecting to see. Well, this guy's going to be the savior of the world, so I'm expecting muscles on him. We know that Jesus wasn't a whole lot to look at. He wasn't the kind of person that just attracted people to him because he was head and shoulders taller than everybody else and had big muscles. We know that to be true, so maybe he was a little scrawny. He was a carpenter's kid. They didn't have a whole lot of food, so it wasn't like he was packing on the weight. I don't know. Were there disappointments when he looked at this kid expecting something? I mean, I know there's a call of God on this kid's life. I'm not seeing it. It wasn't until Jesus was 30 that he began his ministry. 30. How old is your kid? Almost 30. Did they start their ministry yet? Has it made your heart anxious? Yeah. By the time our kids are 30, we want them to be well established in life. We want them to be in a career. We want them to be married. We want them to have kids of their own. We want them to be really showing the world that what it's like. We want. Yeah. Luke's looking at me like, come on, Dad, hold on a second. I'm working on it. Sorry, buddy, you're 26, almost 27. You've got a few years yet. Jesus didn't start till he was 30. And his dad never got to see him do it. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you because I need you to believe the word of the Lord, that the Lord has spoken. As a parent, if you have not yet sought the Lord for a word over your kids, then I encourage you to make 2020 the year that you seek for a word for your kids. And to encourage you to do that, I've given you a Bible reading plan so you can at least get familiar with the text, and hopefully it's just a help, but to help you read more. But I'm going to invite you to join me on a 21-day fast starting January 1st. So we can seek the Lord for His will for our kids. You say, well, I don't have any kids. Yeah, you do. Take a look around you. See kids in the church? Pick one. You say, God never blessed me with children. Maybe not in the natural. But God has called you, and you have influence. You may have nieces or nephews. You may have children in your life. Maybe they're neighbors. Maybe they're kids in your classroom, and you're a teacher. I don't know. But there are kids around you all over the place. And I would pray that God would give me a word, and I would pray that God would give you a word that you could hold in your heart and cherish and pray over that kid. And if you have many kids in your home, then maybe you can fast a little longer. And don't give up until God gives you the word. If we set our hearts to hear from God, God will speak to us. That's His promise. That's His promise. If we seek Him with our whole hearts, we will find Him. It's His promise. And He's not hiding. And if He is hiding, He's not hiding very well. It's like He's like the big kid in the hide-and-seek game. He's hiding behind the little pole. It's like, I see you. God hides, but not in such a way that we can't see Him. He's right there where we can find Him if we look for Him. And God wants you to have a word for your kids, and He wants you to hold on to that, and He wants you to shape your life around that. and hold fast to that word. Greg, is there any way you could pull up that video, that that prayer video? The guy's name is Jonathan David Helser, H-E-L-S-E-R. And the video, the picture is a picture of his dad. You remember that? I believe that God wants to change our worldview regarding prayer. As a congregation, I think prayer is a supremely important part of what we do at Living Hope Family Church. And I want you to know that I believe that God has made us kind of like a Joseph and Mary to carry the glory of the Lord in Hyannis. We're not the only ones. There are other churches around us. But I believe that we are to be pure and holy and to set ourselves apart for the Lord, to carry the incarnate one within us as a church. And that through our holiness and pursuit of the Lord, that we will bring the light of Christ into a dark world around us. I believe God's given us this purpose as a church. And look, I'm not going to lie. We're in a season as a church where it's kind of touch and go. We've got plenty of people, although there's lots of empty seats around you today, but most of those were filled with kids a few minutes ago. There's plenty of people at Living Hope Family Church, but it seems like the well's been drying up a little bit financially. As a congregation, many of you are in a tough place yourselves, and maybe tithing has been hard for you. And I get it. I understand. You're a beautiful, generous people, and God has blessed us in years past. This year, it's a tough year. We're going to end the year, unless the Lord comes through with some great miracle for us, we're going to end the year a lot lower than we expected. And that puts us in a place where we're trying to figure out, well, how do we support the staff of the church? How do we support the mission of the church? How do we continue doing what we were doing before? And at some point, we've got to ask ourselves the question, does God want us to do that? And I'm telling you now, the answer is yes, God wants us to do that. Now, as elders, we'll talk about just exactly how God wants us to do that. But yes, God wants us to be here because he gave us a word. And the word was that he loves this church for what he's going to do here. And he's been doing beautiful things and great things amongst us. But I don't think for a minute that he's done yet. I believe that God has given us this beautiful impartation of his Holy Spirit. He's building something in our womb, as it were, and it hasn't been born yet. It's getting there. Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem, and there was no room for them in the inn, and I don't know how well prepared they were, but they probably didn't have a whole lot of money, and they probably didn't have a whole lot of access to resources, but God came anyway. And so I know God can do the same thing for us. There's not a whole lot of room for us here, and there's not a whole lot of resource, but God can come through anyway, and he's going to be born. The light of Christ is going to be born in our community, and you guys are already doing that. And I believe he wants us to do it more. But prayer is a big part of what we are called to. And as a congregation, we had a word a number of years ago. The Lord said to us, my house is a house of prayer, and if you guys aren't going to pray, there's no reason for you to exist as a unique congregation with its own name and its own home. Prayer is important to the Lord, and it needs to be of primary importance to us as a congregation. Hearing from the Lord is the most important thing that we are ever going to do. And that's why I'm going to call you, and I'm sitting the word now in advance as we look at Christmas. This way you can eat your Christmas candies and goodies without too much guilt, because on January 1st, you can start the fast. January 1st, you can start the fast. January fast. Whatever. It's coming fast. But I'm calling you to it because I believe God wants to do something really, really special for us in 2020. And I want to be a part of that, and I'm inviting you to be a part of it. Now, no shame, no guilt. You don't have to do this. It's an invitation. It's a challenge. It's an invitation. And if you want to be a part of it, it's going to be between you and God, and we'll do it together as a church. But we won't be saying, okay, here are all the people fasting. Let's clap for them. We won't be doing that, okay? Like Jesus said, when you fast, do it privately to the Lord. I'm just letting you know that those are going to be the dates that we're going to be looking at. If you want to fast with us on one day or 2 days or 21 days, whatever, you make that between you and the Lord. But pray with us for a word from God. The power that God unlocks through prayer is amazing. I've been studying the minor prophets, and here's a verse that I found. God doesn't do anything without revealing it first to his prophets, his friends, the prophets. God shows his friends what he wants to do. How many of you want to know what God wants to do? Well, then why don't we make ourselves friends of God by spending time with him, listening? I want to play you this video because it's profound. I don't know that the quality of the video is very good. Did you find it, Greg? This was for those of you who are watching online, you're not going to be able to see this, but we can, after the service, we'll just put up the link on the Facebook page and you can check it out that way. But I want you to hear this man's testimony because it's a powerful testimony and it's going to really touch your heart. I want you to pay attention to the moving parts here. Who heard the Lord and who spoke that word of the Lord and how that all plays out. And I'll give you a brief synopsis when we're done. Go ahead. Maybe we can hit the lights. Just turn that volume up. Thanks, Greg.
Every story has a beginning. And I don't know where this really begins, except I know in May 19th, 1970, I came home to Jesus after a rock and roll career and lots of smoking dope, and come home to my wife, and she forgave me for 3.5 years of unfaithfulness, and we began to follow Jesus. And it was hard, it was trying, it was beautiful, but in 1976, something happened that wrecked my heart, my life. She had made several trips to the physician, her gynecologist, her female doctor, and he said, "Linda, there's some problems." The long and short was, she had cancer of the uterus, and what was necessary was to have a hysterectomy, a surgery to remove all the female organs. And I wasn't so concerned about that because we had 2 daughters and we had enough, and I didn't want any more children anyway, because I figured some of the drugs I did, why risk having a child deformed? And 2 weeks before the scheduled hysterectomy, a prophetic man, because back in those days in the 70s, nobody was known as a prophet, but a very prophetic man called me and said, "I need to see you. Something happened that's life-changing." He would go to a baseball field where there was some swings, kind of a playground, and he would go there in the evening and intercede. Retired school teacher, he prayed. He said, "Last night I was on a baseball field and Jesus just suddenly appeared in front of me. I've never had that happen before. I was shocked." And the Lord said, "It's okay, Kermit, but I have a message I want you to tell my servant, Ken Elson. I want you to tell him first I've healed his seed, and I have never told anybody. The reason I didn't even want any more children is I was concerned about the drugs I did. And here's a man that I barely had known only one other time saying, Jesus said, I've healed your seed. And you're going to have a son. And his name will be Jonathan David. And he will play the harp. He will sing like an angel. And he will write prophetic songs for his generation. And his music will go out all over the earth." Now, when you're 2 weeks from hysterectomy, that's dramatic. And I said, "God, is this you?" And it grew in my heart, and I never knew I wanted a son so badly. And in a short amount of time, my wife and I are praying and telling the gynecologist, "Can you do one more test?" On a Sunday, I anointed her with oil, prayed for her, and it wasn't dramatic. But during that prayer, my wife touched the hem of Jesus' garment. On Friday, with the scheduled hysterectomy on Monday, they did a D&C, and that's when they go in and scrape the wound. The test came back on Saturday, and when the doctor came down the hall whistling, we said, "That's a good sign." He stuck his head in the door and said, "The pathologist is baffled. He's consulted me 3 times, saying this is not the same woman. Ken, your wife is 200% okay." We got pregnant with a little boy who was named Jonathan David. And he was all boy. He never showed any interest in music. He just loved to play sports. I don't care if it was a ball, he was into it. But at 19 years of age, graduating from high school, he came in my room one night and he said, "Daddy, didn't you used to play guitar?" See, we never told him the whole thing. We told him, "God healed your mommy, we had a baby." We didn't tell him what he was going to be doing with her. "Did you used to play guitar? Can you teach me some chords?" And So we sent him off to Nuneaton, YWAM in England, with a guitar and a Bible. I came to visit him in November. And on the last night before we were returning home, some of the kids said, "You should hear some of Jonathan's worship." I said, "Jonathan, I got a little cassette we play, and I know your sisters love to hear you. You're playing guitar better." He said, "Yeah, play a song better." And he played this song, and I went, "Oh my gosh, who wrote that?" And he said to me now, he says, "I'll never forget the look on your face. Because you had waited 19, well, really 20 years for a word of a prophet to become reality." "We will dance in your palace all our days. We'll sing in your temple with all our praise. We'll shout down the walls in the name of your son because we will overcome. We will overcome." I said, "Jonathan, you wrote that." I said, "The first song you wrote, it's the prophecy of your entire life. My generation, the 60s, the hippies, we threw away our inheritance. We wasted what God gave us. It's your generation to take back what my generation destroyed. You're going to take back the land, and you're going to do it through the power of worship." And so it is that here I am, 71 years old, and it used to be, "Oh, Jonathan David, Ken Helser's your daddy." No more. "You're Jonathan David's daddy? Oh, that can't be." I just say, "I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Isn't that a marvelous story? When you read the story of Joseph and Mary this Christmas in preparation, it's Advent, it's time for us to be thinking about the arrival of Jesus. I want you to know that although Jesus came in the flesh, and there was one couple who were going to do that, bring him in, that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't still coming into the world and that your children don't have a unique calling and that our children don't have a unique calling and that that unique calling isn't utterly dependent upon our faithfulness to the Lord to carry them. And you say, "I don't have a womb or I don't have a husband or I don't have a wife or I don't have children." We have children. And we can carry them in the womb of prayer. In Living Hope Family Church, we've been called to pray. To pray in 2020 for the youth of Barnstable County. For the youth in this church. For the youth in your extended families. For the children around us. And not just them. But for us too. For we are children of God. And we have a calling. And our calling is by no means over. You may be old, but you are not done yet. You may be tired, but you're not asleep yet. Awake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and let the glory of the Lord shine upon you. God has called us for a season of fruitfulness, and that is going to come through prayer. I believe the Living Hope Family Church is a Genesis point that God wants to initiate something here that covers the earth. You say, "That's a bold statement, Eric. Doesn't every church believe that?" No, they don't all believe that. But we do. the Lord can cover the earth with his glory, as surely as the waters cover the sea. And there's no reason why there can't be a fountainhead for those great waters out of the deep right here. And that's why we're going to commit ourselves to prayer. And we're going to ask God that we can have the same kind of faith and boldness that that school teacher, Kermit, really? That he had. Did you hear Jonathan David's dad say, he mentioned his name was Kermit, that school teacher. I thought that was amusing. God used that man to speak a word of prophecy at the right time. My God. 2 weeks before a hysterectomy. God can use you to say those same kind of words. Do you believe God can use you? Bobby, do you believe God could use you? The adventure isn't over yet, buddy. Do you hear me? The adventure isn't over yet. You're not just waiting to die. You're not just waiting for the Lord to return and take you home. You have a purpose. And your purpose is going to be birthed through prayer. And as you listen to the Lord in that time of prayer, God's going to speak words to you. And when he does, you be obedient. And you give that word of the Lord in whatever small capacity you can to whatever insignificant person you see. That the Lord has said, I want you to give this word. I want you to write that encouragement. I want you to send this card. I want you to tweet that tweet or send that email to this person at this time. I'm telling you, there is no limit to what God can do. There are more than enough people in this room to change the world. So we're going to pray. I want you to set your hearts on it. It's a beautiful prayer group that meets here on Monday nights. And we pray over those prayer cards. An hour in prayer. And it goes by so fast. So fast. And you're all invited to be a part of that. And I think when the Lord looks at Living Hope Family Church, and I don't mean this in any way as shameful or manipulative, but I'm just encouraging and inspiring. If these words are inspiring and they make you want to get up and join the gym, then do it. Okay? I think the Lord, when he looks at Living Hope Family Church, should see more than 5 or 6 or 7 people praying. My prayer is that he'll find 40 or 50 regularly praying, calling down fire from heaven, as it were, and the grace of God and the fresh anointing of God. So we're going to make that a focus and invite you to be a part of it, because I believe the Joseph and Mary thing can be for us too in our generation. Let's pray. Father, your word is so rich and so full. And as we look at the hope of the nations manifested 2,000 years ago, the word made flesh, we rejoice, Lord, for that one singular moment in time marked the culmination of your heart and your desire, God and man reconciled. In the incarnation, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you showed us your heart. You redeemed us to yourself. You bought us with a price, and we are eternally alive because of you. Thank you. And thank you, Lord, that as we look upon those things, we can find a passionate fire burning in our spirit for a similar outpouring of your Holy Spirit in these last days. We know that the age around us it's dark, it's evil. People are lovers of themselves and lovers of money and chasing after all kinds of false gods. But Lord, you have loved the world and all in it. And you are not willing that any should perish. So we cry out to you and we say, Lord, fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Stir up inside of us a passion to follow hard after you, to be pure and holy as you are pure and holy, Lord. And then use this little fellowship, we pray, oh God, to reach the nations. Right now, I want you to think about somebody in your family who is lost. You got their name? Just want you to pray and ask God to give you that person so you can present them before Jesus. You say, how am I going to get that person? You're going to put their name on a piece of paper and you're going to pin it in your prayer closet. And you're going to start praying for that person. Okay? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you today and every day and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.